Lord be with you.
A
reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. On the evening of the first day of the week, even though the doors were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord, and Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. Whose sins you retain, they are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and he stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, signs that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Wow, a whole lot of action in that gospel, huh? And the rest of you? Yes, too? Absolutely. Look at those events and a great summation of St. John. Not all of the things that he did are written in this book, because if they were, he says in another place, all the books in the world wouldn't contain it. But they are told, these things are told for what reason? That we might believe, right? That he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that he did it all for us. What an interesting appearance. Can you imagine being present there at that event? And you're gathered, and you're down and out because you're dealing with the death. The disciples were still dealing with the death. They were worried about the Jews. They were worried about the Romans. They were worried, sick. And wondering, what's our next move? What are we going to do? Going to go back to fishing again? Is he going to give us a sign? And then, right there. Locked doors, no problem. It's a great little piece of the story. Whatever locked doors you have, if you invite him, he can slide right through. He can be right there. And we tend to have a lot of those locked doors. But the first thing, not, "Hey boys, how are you all doing?" First thing, "Peace be with you." How important is that? It's so important he repeats it again after giving them the initial introduction, "Why I'm here. Hey, I'm here to give you life. To reinstill, to reinvigorate you. You were lost in the death." It's easy to get lost in the death. When those that we love die, we can so easily fall into a kind of a funk. And we just stress and worry about them. There's no length of time. It doesn't have to be, you know, a month or 6 weeks or 6 months or a year that you get through it. It's just a kind of a funk that comes over, right? No, you had that? I'm sure some of you have. Hey, when my friend died on July 4th, yeah, it was a funk. Father Noonan, you just see everything through the fact that he is dead. We talked every day. He is dead. Takes a long time to get beyond it. Thomas in the Gospel was really a classic kind of example for many of us. He probably went into a great funk. So much so that he separated himself from the group and he's away. He's just trying to figure, what in the world am I going to do? You know, that feeling visits a lot of people. What am I going to do now? Because our hopes were vested in this. And that is the reality of our lives. Our hopes are vested in this reality. What are we going to do now? The death of this. It might be my partner. It might be my parent. Might be a family member, maybe young or old. But the power of its affect and impact in our lives, really significant. And poor old Thomas, you know, away from the group. And then Thomas meets up with them. They're traveling along the way somewhere. And the boys say, hey, let me tell you, we've seen him. Yeah. But I'm not going to believe you all anyway, you know. And they might have even taunted him and said, nah, 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 we've seen him and you haven't, you know. Whatever way they approached it. But they put it on him. We've seen the Lord. He said, hey, I'm not going to believe until I get what I need out of this. I'm slow to believe. That could be any of us. I'm not going to believe until I put my finger into the wounds, put my hand or experience and see for myself. It's okay. Jesus was quite comfortable with it. A week later, they're there. And Thomas is with them. Wow, does he get a real surprise. Jesus, peace be with you, he said again. That was pretty important. In fact, it's awfully important. How much the peace of Christ is absent in our world. Just try to get your head around that. The peace which the world cannot give. It's a peace that comes not as a result of beating up the other, destroying the enemy, kicking them around, or being destructive or anything else. It's a peace that comes from Christ Jesus. Not from conquering or annihilating or wiping out or killing the enemy even. Actually, it's a peace that comes from growing in peace with the enemy. Whoever the enemy, whatever the enemy. Because the enemy is within, not without. In the language and in the experience of Christ Jesus, the enemy is within, not out there. But we love to have it out there because then I don't have to focus on the real stuff and the real work. So, here's what we're going to do. Next 7 weeks, we're going to focus on that reality. If you don't like that reality, then you might want to go to one of the neighboring churches. I just want to put you on alert. Because some people say, oh, no, 7 weeks. We're not very good at adapting for 7 weeks, but I want to put you on notice. For 7 weeks, here's what we're going to focus on. I heard it back in 1984 for the first time. I quoted it, 4 weeks before Lent. It's a great quotation. I was at Kansas City, St. Joe at a youth conference, and I heard the line. It says, the church, often described as a hospital, contains too many patients who fail to get well. The church, often described as a school, contains too many pupils who fail to learn. Is this the church's witness to the world? sick and ignorant disciples who know not the Christ whom they claim as Lord. Really struck me. I've gone back to it again and again, and then for Lent this year, I went and looked up to see if I could find the book again, because my original copy, Holy Island by James Kennedy, he's a Methodist minister, great, great teacher, great individual. And he wrote this little book in 1957. He went off to Lindisfarne, one of the Northern Islands off the coast of Britain, and lived there on the island throughout the Lenten season, and he wrote a daily reflection every day. Big part of it is his experience of being a teacher, a preacher, and a leader. And on the fifth week, on the Wednesday of the fifth week of Lent, this is what he wrote. The church often described as a hospital. It wasn't just for the Methodist Church or the Catholic Church or the Episcopal Church. It's for the Church of Jesus Christ and the world. The image of the church being a hospital. Do we have too many patients who fail to get well? Certainly an important question. Why do we not get well? Do we take the medicine? Do we take the direction? So for 7 weeks, we're going to really be reflective of this reality. And I'm inviting you to write me, and we will use it on the front of the bulletin. I look at all of the people here who can write about that. How many of you work in the medical field in some way? Yes? You have quite an interesting view and perspective. Those of you that work in the educational experience? Wow, you have quite a perspective as well. Too many students who fail to learn? Why? Why do we fail? What is the antidote? What is it? What is it we need to be doing? The gospel leads us into a perspective. You know, when we suffer, when we have difficulty, we tend to pull away from community. We tend to isolate. So easy to do. The big trauma of emotion, the death of a loved one, so easy to just pull away. No, don't touch it. It's too difficult. Even physical wounds. Don't touch it. We've been taught that from the outset. We cover them and we hope that they'll heal behind these bandages. And are we doing it the right way? Maybe that is why too many people fail to get well, because we tend much more to hide the wounds. We tend to hide the sickness, the sadness, the struggle. So easy to do. And here comes Jesus, landing in the midst of the disciples. He appeared the first time, shows them the wounds. Wow, that's a move away from our original theory and our original practice. How can the healing happen if we don't allow others to see, to know, to touch, to care for us and to care for our wounds? How can the healing happen? Are we doing it the right way? How does the church as hospital become instrumental in the reality in our lives and helping us deal with the emotional, the physical, the spiritual wounds? It's pretty important. Over these weeks, we will reflect together. Priest was traveling to Latin America, and on the plane, a woman seated next to him, she was going to Peru. And they struck up a conversation, and she said, "I'm taking my mother home." She was here in the United States. She had 3 surgeries for cancer. The priest said to her, "And how is she doing right now?" And she said, "She's completely cured. In fact, when we get to Peru, our whole family is going to be there gathered to welcome her." And then the woman said to him, "And what about you? Why are you going south?" And he said, "I'm a priest." He said, "I'm going down to do missionary work there." And immediately her countenance and her person changed, and she had this look of awe on her face, and she reached over and grabbed his arm, and she said, "Father," she said, "my mother has cancer, and there's no hope for her. We're bringing her home to die." And he said, "Why in the world did she hide this to begin with? Not just her, but why do we all tend to hide? Why did the woman feel she had to keep up the pretense that all was well with my soul? Why did she have to hide the mortal physical wounds of her mother? Why did she have to hide her own emotional wounds? Why do we do that?" Church, often described as a hospital, contains too many patients who fail to get well. Could that be? Her own wounds were caused by love. They were nothing to be ashamed of, and yet we still seem to carry a kind of a banner of shame about sharing or processing. And it was only when she discovered that the man next to her was a priest that she was able to speak openly about the reality, perhaps in hope of getting some sense of empathy or understanding or appreciation for this huge emotional crisis. What would it be like bringing your mother home on a flight and your family there to greet them? And hey, sometimes the whole family denies the reality. We don't tell her. Why do we do that? What is our hope? And here we look at poor old Thomas in the gospel. Man, what a great chap. "Hey, I'm not going to believe until I can put my finger in there and until I see the wounds for myself. That's what it's going to take for me." And Jesus loved him in that and loved him through it. And next week when he comes back, he said, "Hey, peace. Now I want you to have this peace. But Thomas, you're not going to have it until you come up and do what you need to do. Put your finger in here. Put your hand in here." Don't be in unbelief. So as we reflect throughout these weeks, maybe we can reflect this week on our own wounds. What are the wounds that I hold back from him? What are the wounds that I hold back from others? What are the wounds I hold back, period? And how can the church as a hospital help me in my woundedness? And the probability is it never will. And we will have too many patients who fail to get well so long as we don't speak, so long as we hide, so long as we don't bring to the fore. First thing he did after the appearance was to show them the wounds. They are the marks of love. They are the marks of grace. They are the marks of affection. Certainly nothing to be ashamed of.